firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
These are great days to live for God. That's the encouragement that we'll hear today from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to Through the Bible. Now, as you grab your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 21, let's listen to a remarkable letter Dr. McGee read on the broadcast many years ago.
I'm going to read an excerpt from a letter. It comes from a suburban area of Houston, Texas. I think you ought to hear quite a bit of this letter because it happens to represent a cross-section of a great many people today in the church. Will you listen to this? For about the last 4 years, I've been one of the silent majority of hitchhikers on the Bible bus, listening and learning about our Lord, whom I had accepted as Savior almost 6 years ago, coming from a background of Buddhism and other Eastern religions. At the time, it made sense. Why worship a dead God when there was a live one who could save me from alcoholism, drug addiction, and all the other characteristics of my lifestyle, which had driven me into insanity and death, which the medical man had already warned me was imminent? So I walked the aisle, made a profession of faith in one about whom I had some head knowledge, but as it became apparent much later, not much heart knowledge. I played religious for several years, cut my around-the-clock drinking down to a couple of binges a month, managed to hold on to a job for the first time in years, sang in the church choir, taught Sunday school, and was director of the bus ministry for our church until I was picked up on a DWI right after taking the church bus on a test run after tuning it up. It was during this period that I discovered your broadcast and listened to it fairly steadily, albeit critically. After all, I was saved. I could name the date and hour. And I accepted Jesus as Savior. And what business did you have interpreting the Bible in a way to cast aspersions on my salvation? Almost 3 years ago, I formed a firm friendship with the new minister of music, youth, and education, who had just been called to our church. He, too, was an ex-jazz musician. I had been henpecked out of that profession by my first wife, almost 20 years ago. He was a vocalist, and I had been, among other instruments, a pianist. We used to jam hymns after choir rehearsal in a styling which threatened to break the stained glass windows and brought extreme consternation from the local Pharisees. With our friendship as musicians as the first adhesive, he began to teach me that I'd been sold a cheap salvation and made me wonder for the first time whether or not my name was just on the church membership roll and not in the Lamb's Book of Life, that true salvation was not just accepting Christ as Savior, but making him the Lord of my life. As I began to phase out of being a carnal Christian, the Lord brought about my last DWI and gave me some solitary time in jail to go through the DTs, come back to life with only him to talk to, and turn my life around, and he began to live in me. That was the beginning of a whole new ball game. Our Lord began a fantastic chain of events with which he continues to astound me practically every day. In less than a month, I will be praising the Lord for 2 years, without taking a drink of anything alcoholic. I haven't really wanted to all this time, while remembering the doctors who told me 8 years ago that I'd be dead within 6 months if I quit drinking then. I look forward every day to your program. I have to listen to it in two shifts over two different radio stations due to my schedule. And now, on the rare occasions where there appears to be a conflict in some point of doctrine, I file it away until I can get into the Word and explore it in depth. And I usually find, now without chagrin, that you are right.
Our God is mighty to save us, isn't He? If you'd like to know more about who God is and how much He loves you, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great love that never ends. Please use this time to mold us into people who worship You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come to the prophetic section of Luke's Gospel, what would normally correspond to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew and Mark. Luke deals with one of the most practical aspects, and there's no mystery or speculation as to his meaning, because most of Luke's record is no longer prophecy, it's history. It's been fulfilled. After all, prophecy is the mold into which history is poured, and there's already been some pouring done here. With that in mind, let's come to this section. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, compared to the wealth of that temple, and it was a wealthy temple, her gift didn't amount to very much. Frankly, it didn't. The two little old coppers that she dropped in actually didn't do very much in the upkeep of the temple. But our Lord doesn't measure your giving by that. He measures it not by what you give, but what you keep for yourself. That's a different way. You know, a great many people say, My, look how much he gives to the Lord's work. The Lord doesn't look at that. The Lord looks, My, look how much he's keeping for himself. And that is the way God measures it. That, again, is my reason for believing that today we're not under the tithe. That's what you give. It's what you keep for yourself. And that's grace giving. There are a great many people today that ought to be giving more than a tenth to the Lord the way that he's blessed them. One man told me if I only gave a tenth to the Lord, he said I'd feel like I was stealing from him. Probably would be. And he gives a great deal more, though, by the way. Now, our Lord looked, therefore, at that. I find a great many people, relative to our radio program, and let me be very practical about this, they send in a dollar or two, and they say, Well, this is not very much, Dr. McGee, and we can't help you very much. Did you know that it's those that are giving the dollar or two that keeps the radio on the air? That's the reason I'm on the air, is because of givers like that. Now, we have very few people. You see, I don't appeal to the rich for some reason. I wish I knew how you can, but I don't. And as a result, why, we have a great company of $1 and $2 givers. And they give regularly, and that's what keeps the radio going. And when you look at our radio bill and look at the dollar, you say, Well, that's not much. No, that's not much, but when you got a whole army of people that are doing that, it's a great deal more. And frankly, I'd like to have it that way. I appreciate the good givers, and I appreciate the good givers who are small givers also, because God's looking at the sacrifice, and it's the little giver that generally is making the real sacrifice. I think this is a marvelous thing. And by the way, next Sunday morning, when the treasurer of the church may say, My, does Mr. So-and-so give a whole lot to the Lord's work? Well, what does God say? Now, he's looking at what you're keeping for yourself. Now we come to this Olivet Discourse, so-called. Let me read it. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said. Now, you see, when he mentioned that poor widow gave more than all the rich, They said, well, look at the temple, the riches that's in it, the stones, and how valuable it is. Well, that woman didn't give much. Yes, she did. That's the whole point. And it's the little giver that is probably giving more, because you're not measured by the tenth. You're not measured by the percentage. You're measured about the sacrifice that you're making. Now, they called attention to the temple. And verse 6, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, you see, it was in another connection here that he made that statement. And the result, of course, the reaction would be the same. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, you'll find out that in Matthew's gospel and Mark, that the emphasis is put upon the last two questions put to the Lord Jesus. What is the sign of your coming? What is the sign of the end of the age? In other words, the return of Christ is the important thing in Matthew, and Matthew gives his answer to those questions. Now, Luke emphasizes the destruction of Jerusalem, and that is, when shall these things be? That is, one stone not be on another. Now, verse 7, and they ask him, saying, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, now, this is part of that discourse that we have also in Matthew. And as we've indicated before, our Lord gave his teachings over and over again. He didn't mind repeating. After all, that's the way God teaches, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's by repetition. We're told today that that shouldn't be the method of learning, but that's the way all of us learn. How do you learn to drive an automobile? By getting in the car and just doing the same thing over and over again. That's the way you learn. And that's the way God teaches us also, by the way. And what we have here is, he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. In other words, the characteristics of the times would be there'd be false Christ. And this is the feature of the age in which we live. It's been true ever since he was here. There were false messiahs in his day. There are those that today claim supernatural power. They actually are moving into the place of Christ. They draw attention to themselves rather than to the Lord. Now, they talk a great deal about Jesus today. I know you hear all of that, and it's saccharine sweet, but actually, it does not glorify him one whit, because it's taking away the glory from him. And we're seeing that, and it's being increased as we approach the end of this age. I think that there are quite a few false Christs that are walking around today, and false religion is certainly in abundance. And then he says in verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And that's another characteristic of the age, war, a sign of the age. It's not a sign of the end of the age. Probably be intensified toward the end of the age, and especially as you draw nearer, the war's increasing, they're not decreasing. Pacifism is growing, and right now, the pacifists today are busier than they've ever been before. But the Word of God also says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. We are right now in that position. Wars identify the entire period until the Lord returns. Every war produces a fresh crop of prophets, always. And all you have to do is to turn to the church page of any metropolitan newspaper today on Saturday and notice the prophets that are abroad today and the false religion. There's not been a century since the days of Christ that wars were not in evidence. And that's another sign. And then there's something else of the whole age. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. That's another feature of the age, probably intensified toward the end. And then verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking to the nation Israel. And that's another feature of the age. The application is for them. But you will also find that Christians were to be persecuted. You find that later on. He made it very clear in his ministry. Our Lord did, if the world hated me, it'll hate you also. If you're a follower of Christ, you're not going to win any popularity contest, I can assure you. Now, we have here again the same thing that's broken out. It broke out in Germany before World War II. Let me read this. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess your souls. Now this is given specifically for the 144,000 who will be indestructible during the time of the Great Tribulation period. And that has not been true so far. All of those great ovens and the camps in Germany testify to the fact that millions of Jews were put to death. But the 144,000 in the days of the Great Tribulation, when the suffering will be more intense, will be indestructible. Now, will you notice what he says? When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, what is he talking about? They said, when shall these things be? One stone not left upon another. Well, that took place in the days of Titus the Roman, when he came to Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and he besieged the city. And that's just a small miniature picture of what it's going to be in the last days. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. I'm of the opinion that some of these men who saw the destruction of Jerusalem just about a few years after this, about 40 years afterward, I'm sure that one turned to the other when he looked over the battlements of the walls of Jerusalem and he saw the banners of the army of Titus the Roman down there and all the legion's flags unfurl. One turned to the other and said, you know, this is the day that he talked about. And that was fulfilled then. They were to do then what they're to do in the Great Tribulation period. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. See, in that day, the idea was to get out of Jerusalem. Because what happened in Jerusalem was fearful. Josephus tells us about it. Mothers ate their own children. They had to take the dead and throw them over the walls of Jerusalem. They were dying like flies. May I say to you what a picture this was that he's giving to them here. And it's a picture of the last days. There are those that say, well, this could never happen again. It happened once, friends, and that's a matter of history. He said it was going to happen, and it did. He says it's going to happen again. You know something? I believe he's right. And it looks like that he might be right the way things are moving today, by the way. Now he goes on to say here, these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. He told them that when they said, his blood be on us and our children. My, they were scattered. Titus put them in slavery. They built the great Colosseum in Rome, by the way. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. It was, friends. You can't escape the facts of history. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now I want to call your attention to something that is, to my judgment, the most amazing thing in the world. For 1,900 years, from the day that Titus entered that city, they have never been able to get the Gentiles out of the city of Jerusalem. They've controlled it from that day down to the very present. Now, I'm not going through the history of that today. It's very interesting to go through. But I want to call your attention to the present day. Isn't it interesting that in our day, that though they got control of the city, they could not get the Gentiles out? Why? Well, the holy places are there. And where do you find the Jew today who has Jerusalem? He's digging down at the Wailing Wall. He's going down instead of building up. And there stands the Mosque of Omar. And there stands the churches that are there. The Gentiles are still there, my friend. Our Lord says it'll be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I've watched that for a long time. Isn't it amazing how accurate the Word of God is? Now will you notice this? And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nation, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring. Now I think that this has reference now to the last days before he returns to the earth. I think now he's given this. This has already been fulfilled. Now he says this is the way it's going to be in the last days. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now I know that there are those that quote this and they give this as a picture of today. My friend, if I may use an old bromide that we've heard for years, it's the common colloquialism of the street. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. If you think this, what we are seeing today, is the fulfillment of this verse, you're entirely wrong. Wait till it really comes to pass, the last days. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is something more than what we're seeing today. It's bad enough today, don't misunderstand me. But wait till we get to this day. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. May I say to you, things are happening so fast today that the church could be taken out in a moment and we'd move into this orbit. Even before this tape I'm making today gets to you on the radio, these things may begin to come to pass on the earth and the church may be gone. And if it is, I won't be here to carry on the program, and I hope all of you listening in won't be here to listen to it either. I hope that we'll be in his presence. Now will you notice, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And this is his return to the earth. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, if you want to bring in a verse that could have application today, and I'm not going to insist on it, but it could. Are these things beginning to come to pass? I'm not in a position to know. I have no inside information. There are some men today that seem to have all this information, but I don't have it. And all I can say is that my salvation and my redemption is nearer than when I first believed. And I know he's coming. That's the thing that's all important to me. And he's going to take his church out of the world. Then he gives the parable of the fig tree here again, and I must say that I still consider it to be the nation Israel. They'll be the one. You see, they've always been a sign. God's timepiece is not B-U-L-O-V-A, and it's not G-R-U-E-N. God's timepiece is I-S-R-A-E-L. Now he gives some timely warnings in view of his coming. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Don't let down your guard today, friends. Don't give up. These are great days to live for God. That's what we're called to do. I'm not called upon to reform the world or change the world. That's God's business. That's not my business. He's asked me to live for him, asked me to get the word out, and I'm trying to do that, and with your help, and by his grace, we're going to do it. But the thing is, this is very comfortable to know that you're in the will of God. That's the important thing. And he says, watch ye therefore and pray alway that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. How are you going to be worthy? I can't be worthy. The only thing that'll make me worthy is Christ. And therefore, if I trust him and I'm committed my way to him and I'm looking for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way I'm going to go out with the raptures, by the grace of God. And will you notice, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And I'm of the opinion that many of us would have been there, would we not, to have heard him. We'll take up chapter 22 next time. We're moving toward the end of this gospel.
Let us help you find a resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your study of God's Word. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. Now tomorrow, we'll hear Luke's account of the Last Supper. Hop aboard the Bible bus and join us. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.